Amen. Good morning, church. It's good to have the opportunity to speak with you this morning. And work is an apropos topic. That's what we want to talk about today. Is if you look in your bulletin, you'll see the subject is working hard or hardly working. Some of you have heard that phrase before. I've heard it down at the terminus as we're talking with different passengers before they jump on the bus, and it's interesting to hear some of their thoughts on work and so forth. So today you get two Schmitz for the price of one, as you heard our daughter. It is Labor Day tomorrow, and we're all looking forward to having a day of rest. I know I am. It's a paid stat for us, and it's wonderful. But I always, you know, it's called Labor Day, but we're not doing any labor. Have you ever thought about that? It's kind of one of these mixed up words that go on. So I dug a little into Google and found out a little bit more about why we call it Labor Day. So bear with me as we just do a little history lesson. Labor Day in Canada began in 1872 with a strike. It's Canadian, that's right, with a strike by the printers of the Toronto Typographical Union to get working hours reduced, get this, to only 58 hours a week. Okay, so many of the workers still worked at least 12 hours a day, 5 or 6 days a week. So going down to 58 was a bit nice reduction. What are we at now? We like 40-hour work weeks. There were employees who brought people in from the outside of Toronto to replace those striking workers, and fighting back and forth. Finally, an act was involved, passing the legalization of union activity. And after 1872, most union demanded in Canada that it only be a 54-hour work week. Even the United States got on to what Canada was doing. They saw what we were doing, and one of their state officials went back and declared U.S. Labor Day on September the 5th, 1882. Well, it took a while. In July 1894, the Conservative government under Prime Minister Sir John Thompson officially made Labor Day in Canada a national holiday. Thank you very much. It was worth the fight. Well, it seems like today work can be one of those four-letter words. And some of us like work, some of us maybe don't like it so much. Some of us think that it's a curse, or maybe it's a joy. And hopefully today we're going to find out a little bit more about what a real theology of work is all about as we search the scriptures today. I know we all enjoy time off. I know I do. We want holidays. We want vacations. We want more days off. And there's different philosophies around the whole idea of work. One of them came to us through the Disney characters, the Seven Dwarfs, who sang, "Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go." You know that one. And now you've probably seen the little bumper sticker on the back of some people's cars that say, I owe, so it's off to work I go. So what is your philosophy of work? Is it TGIF? Thank God or thank goodness it's Friday. Or do you wake up in the morning sometimes and say, "Good God, it's morning." Or do you say, "Good morning, God." Yeah. Yeah. Somebody said it on a bumper sticker, "A bad day fishing is better than a good day at work." I like fishing. Well, I like work too. And then there was all those Freedom 55 ads. Do you remember those, some of you? Freedom 55. Well, to now it seems like it's more like Freedom 75. We need to remember that the word, and Matt Burnell reminded me of this, the word retirement is not in the Bible. Okay? One of the first questions usually men ask other men is, "Well, what do you do? What kind of work are you involved in? What's your job?" It seems to be this point of significance and value. And, you know, as soon as someone says, "Well, I'm this or that," you start to formulate a little bit of mindset about who they are and maybe what kind of work ethic they have, where they've come from, and so forth. So these are some of the questions we want to answer today is, what should be our attitude when it comes to the subject of work? What's your work ethic like? Were you ever taught to work hard? How do we capture this theology of work? So let's go to God's Word and find that out today. We're going to start at the beginning. Let's go to the book of Genesis and find out what God has to say about the whole subject of work. A theology of work refers to the significance of work in light of the nature of God. We have to start with God. It was Him in the beginning, God. And so that's where we want to start. God is a creator God. He's in work mode. As He creates in the 6 days of creation, He says, "Let there be light. Let there be expanse, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together, let the earth sprout vegetation, let there be lights in the sky, let the waters teem with living creatures and birds in the sky, and let us make man." He's a working God, but He's also a God of rest, as we see in day 7, where He takes time to cease from His labors and have some rest. In the creation of man, we see in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 that this is what it was supposed to happen. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it. To keep it. So here's again where our theology of work can start, is God has given us this awesome responsibility of work. In Genesis 3, verse 17 and 18, after the fall, we see that something happens to the work. "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." And then it says in verse 23 of chapter 3, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken." So there was work before the fall, and there is now work after the fall. It's not a curse of the fall, okay? So we see a working God, His creativity, His intelligence, through His words, through the breath, through His, figuratively, His hands. We also see a working creation in Genesis 2, as we saw, that God put the man in to do work. The work is good, and after the fall, the work goes on. However, it is affected by what the fall brings. And so, we are called to be people of work. And I know that we have students here. I know that we have homemakers here. But I hope that this will all intertwine and know that it's a work ethic that we're going to talk about, even though sometimes we talk about specific jobs. And there are many different jobs that are in the Bible. We look at fishermen, we see shepherds, we see tent makers, carpenters, tax collectors, kings, priests, governors, cupbearers, soldiers, guards, prophets, farmers, and jailers. And so we see that work is throughout the Bible. I want to take a look at a few individuals that had to talk about work. And we're going to look at Solomon. Would you turn to the book of Proverbs with me now? Proverbs chapter 6. We've come to know King Solomon as the wisest man who ever lived. So what did he have to say about work? The Proverbs have a lot to say about the lazy man, the idle man, the slack man, and including one word that really just sounds bad, sluggard. Can you say that? Sluggard. Okay, we get this image of the little slug going along, and you know, slimy slug. But there's the sluggard. We're going to look at that here in Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 to 8. Please follow along as I read. "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man, desperate to go and find something. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Few highlights about ants. Do we have any grade 2, grade 3 kids here this morning? Can you put up your hand? Grade 2, grade 3. Yes, we have a couple of them. Do you know how strong ants are? How strong do you think they are? They can lift which? A small frog? I haven't seen that. Maybe you have. But they are very strong. If you've seen them carrying things, it's amazing what they can carry. And I was doing a little bit of research about ants to see how strong they actually are. If a grade 2 was as strong as an ant, he or she would be able to pick up a car 50 times what their weight is. It's amazing how strong they are. And they're fast moving. How many of you have ants in your house? And you've seen how fast they can move and the trails that they leave and how many there are. It's amazing how quick they are. And the Bible talks about going to the ant, and that uses the ant as an illustration to show us how strong, how hardworking they are, and what they will do to get their food. It's amazing what they will do by following a pheromone trail created by the other ants from the colony. The foraging ants will gather and store food efficiently, going back and forth just by the smell of where they will get that food. So you want to cut them off, you cut off the smell source somehow, so they won't get back and forth there. They can travel 700 feet away from their nests and be able to turn back and follow them. So as we see, the Bible here talks about considering the ant. Have you ever seen an ant sitting in his lounge chair reading a newspaper or on his iPad? No. They're hardworking. They're hardworking. They seem to be never at rest. Constant motion going about their work. There's a little story told in Aesop's Fable which highlights this idea. And I believe it comes directly from the Word of God. It goes like this. The grasshopper played a merry tune on his fiddle as he watched the autumn sun rise to bring another bright and cheerful day. What a wonderful life is this, thought the grasshopper. He rejoiced in the brilliant colors of fall and danced a happy little dance. Best be storing up some food, remarked the busy little ant, who hurried by the grasshopper. The ant had his hands full, carrying grain to his hill. It'll be winter soon. And you won't feel like dancing then. The ant was always such a party spoiler. Oh, go on, ant. I've got plenty of time, crowed the grasshopper. I didn't know they crowed. As he danced a circle around his busy little friend. Well, don't say I didn't warn you, returned the ant. And don't come crying to me when you get hungry. The grasshopper laughed. Ha! Scornfully, and sang his way home, laughing at the memory of the ant, so busy, so glum, so miserable. Well, winter did come soon, as the ant had said, and the grasshopper hurried in panic to gather what remaining food he could still find, but it was not enough. All his glee left him with the realization that the ant's advice, dull as it was at the time, was wise. His food ran out, and he starved. Are you an ant, or are you a grasshopper? Proverbs refers to grasshopper people as sluggards. In Proverbs 6:6-11, we meet that slugger, that lazy person who's never really gets organized, always putting off decisions, and, oh, I'll get to it next week, and evades the responsibilities, he wastes his life, he wastes the gifts and the opportunities that God has given him, to do work, whatever that might be. And so Solomon chooses a favorite word picture and says, go to the ant and learn from him. Be wise. Be wise. And then if you turn over to chapter 30 of Proverbs, It's not Solomon here, but the words of Agur. And he says in verse 25 there, "The ants are people not strong enough, yet they provide their food in summer." They know what needs to be done. God has programmed it into their DNA to be workers. And I believe he's done that for you and me. He's programmed that into us so that we become working people. The sluggard, again, by contrast, is heavy with sleep. He likes a little slumber, little napping, storing up for times. Just doesn't seem to be in his repertoire. The Bible truly frowns upon laziness. And you can look it up some more in what Solomon has to say in Ecclesiastes. We won't take time to read a lot of those passages there, but Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about the whole idea of work. And again, in Proverbs chapter 31, we see the hardworking mom. She goes about her tasks in Proverbs chapter 31, acknowledging what God has given to her. An excellent wife, who can find? She is more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. And on it goes, talking about the hardworking wife, homemaker. And here we see that being responsible, capable, and hardworking is completely trusted by her husband. C.S. Lewis had this to say. He said, "The homemaker has the ultimate career. All other careers exist for only one purpose only, and that is to support the ultimate career." So be blessed, you ladies who are working in the home. Well, what did Jesus have to say about work? We're going to turn to the New Testament now and turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. From what we know of Jesus' upbringing, he was a carpenter by trade. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3 says this, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So there was family atmosphere here. We know that he was a carpenter by trade. His earthly father, Joseph, probably learned the trade from his father, who learned it from his father. And Joseph would have passed it down to his son. And Jesus didn't begin his earthly ministry till he was about 30 years of age. So he had a number of years to hone and craft his carpentry skills. So he's in the home. And I believe a good theology of work and having a good work ethic begins young and in the home. Where do we get our work ethic? We probably learned it from our folks. The value of work we learned from our folks, or maybe our grandparents or aunts and uncles. It is something that is caught more so rather than taught. Getting the kids to help with chores. And my wife, Monica, has been great at instilling a work ethic in our home with age-appropriate chores for our children from the time that they were way young. You know, putting toys away, sorting some laundry, making the beds, emptying a dishwasher, and as they got older, washing cars, mowing lawns. I can remember probably my first job outside of the home was mowing lawns. And boy, did I have a good mentor, teacher in that. He was the home Bible study leader of my mom and dad's group, and I would go over there every Thursday, and he was meticulous in how he wanted his yard done. Wow, did I learn a proper worth ethic about lawns. So every week, first it started off with, you know, the shears, right? Getting down on all fours, making sure everything was cut out of the thick brush. And then it was the edger going along, you know, making sure that nothing overhung the sidewalk. And then it was getting the actual lawnmower and finishing off the job. It was amazing. It took me 2 hours to do this little piece of property. But I learned something through those friends about a work ethic. And I want to say, though, here, balance is key. I mean, we're not into child labor, as my daughter talked about. That's not what it's all about. Children need time to play and to grow up. But I think there's a good, healthy balance in allowing them do some work around the house. And Jesus would have done this too, as a young boy, beside his dad, working the wood, carving it, shaping it, learning all about the tools, and so forth. Jesus held honest work in highest regard. Even when he was with his disciples, they were out fishing one night, and they caught nothing. But Jesus said, I want you to go out again. And Peter says, Lord, we caught nothing all night, and you want us to go out there again? And Peter saw Jesus, and he says, but because you say so, we'll go out again. We'll work because you say so. And what happened? A miraculous catch of fish, so much that they had to call their friends over to help them fill it all up. It's a story about Jesus valuing work, whether you're a fisherman, a carpenter, a builder, a salesman, whatever it happens to be. In John chapter 11, we read about Jesus, or John chapter 13, we read about Jesus showing the disciples the full extent of his love by doing what? Doing the work of a servant, getting on his knees and washing feet. The 12 are sent out to work. Yes, mind you, it's a different kind of work now. Fishers of men, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, proclaiming good news about the kingdom. And Jesus was instilling in them a work ethic about bringing the gospel to this world as well. So we must be tirelessly going about the work of the Lord, whatever he has called us to do. And then Paul has some things to say about work as well. I believe he also set an example of honest labor. He was a tent maker by trade. He encouraged hard work. Colossians chapter 3, turn with me there. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. In this whole section about households, children obeying parents, fathers not provoking their children. It also talks about slaves obeying everything that those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, and not for men. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 12, 10 through 12, Paul says this, but we urge you, brothers, to do this and more, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders, and be dependent on no one. That's a far cry from where we are today in our society, where we are dependent upon government, are we not? I have been on employment insurance twice in my life. And it's nice to have people pay you when you don't go to work. But is that a biblical work ethic? I'm not so sure. Paul says to be dependent on no one. And I had to evaluate a little bit as I think back, as I was thinking about this whole subject of work and how's my work ethic and am I handing it down to my sons and daughters? Am I displaying it in the home? And thinking about the times that I've been on employment insurance, I didn't necessarily go after any kind of job that might have been out there just to help make ends meet in the home. I probably was looking for something really specific that fit my gift set and so forth, just waiting for that perfect job to show up. But I had to stop and think and wonder a little bit about it. Should I have gone and gotten McJob in the meantime just to help out with things? Or was I just content to sit around and wait for that perfect job? I praise God for the employment that He's given me, that through it all, He opened up the door for me to work at Vernon Transit, and it's been a blessing. I really enjoy my work. But here it talks about be dependent on no one. And then there's some really sobering words in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. Those are sobering words. Denying the faith and worse than an unbeliever? What are you trying to say here, Paul? And I'm not quite sure what it all is. But I know as a father, I want to be modeling a good work ethic to my children. I want to provide for them. My dad valued his job. He supported the family. And one of the things that would happen is he would always leave half an hour before work started, even though his workplace was only 15 minutes away. And I always felt that really kind of odd. So finally I said, Dad, why are you leaving so early? You know you only work about 15 minutes away, but you leave at 7:30 and you get there at 7:45. Like, well, what do you do for those 15 minutes? He says, well, I prepare myself for my job. I want to get there early. I want to make sure that my head is in the right space for what I need to do for the day and so forth. Talk to the other employees, make sure that we're all on the same page of what's going on. But he also said this. He says, one of the reasons that I leave early is that if I ever get a flat tire on my way to work, I will still have time to change that tire and be on time. It's a small thing, but it has stuck with me over the years about my dad's work ethic. And work ethic is much more than just ability. It's also attitude. What is in our hearts when it comes to the job, the work, the employment that God has for us? As I said, I want to model this to my family, and I've been reading a book that talks a little bit about this, a book called What He Must Be by Vaudi Bachman, Jr. In this book, he talks about what potential suitors for his daughters must possess before they get a chance to be his son-in-law. So it's a sobering book. He talks about seven qualities that they must have. He must be a Christian. He must be committed to biblical headship. He must welcome children. He must be a suitable priest, a man who prays for his family. He must be a suitable prophet, a man who teaches the word of God to his family. Number six, he must be a suitable protector. And lastly, he must be a suitable provider. And by provider, he says that the man must have a job, he must have a work ethic, and he must have a plan for his finances to care for his family. So I thought those were sobering things to have. And I want to go through this book with my son and with my daughters as we get towards those ages. Lastly, let's just talk about a few practical things here. What are we to do about work? What should our attitude be, as I asked those questions early? Work is a gift of God. Do you look at it this way? One third of our day is spent working. And as you go to work, what happens there? What are some of the discussions that might come up around the water cooler? Or around, in my case, the downtown terminus, as we have a little turnaround time between each run. Is it positive? Is it negative? Oh, the boss is not doing it right. If I was the manager, boy, would we be a better company. You know. Is the talk all about complaining, griping, dissatisfaction? The next time you're tempted to complain about your job, praise God for it instead. The next time you open your mouth to gossip about people you work with or smear those who you work for, stop yourself and pray for them. They need your prayers, whether they know Jesus or not. Thank God for them. Find the good in them. Give them a compliment. Buy them some chocolates, whatever you want to do. Honor your boss. And bosses, honor your employees, as Paul talks about. And there ought to be a joy, as I said, in the midst of our work. It's an attitude as much as it is the ability. I hope you don't find yourself in these kind of situations. Irritable, paranoid, withdrawn, bitter, self-righteous, isolated, gloomy, argumentative, depressed. If you're in one of those states, I'm thinking you're in a dead-end job and you need something different. Because God wants to bless you and have you enjoy your work. Do you like and enjoy your job? Be honest. Do you like and enjoy it? If I was to ask your boss what kind of employee you are, what would he or she say? If I was to ask your employees what kind of boss you are, what would he or she say? As Paul talks about, we should be doing our jobs as if Jesus was our boss, because he ultimately is. Do your work as to the Lord, not as unto men. So the issue is, what has Jesus called you to? Whatever it is, your work can be a ministry. It can be a ministry. Martin Luther had to say this: the maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Kelly, can you join me for a second here? Kelly gave me this a number of years ago, so that's why I'm calling him up here to help me. A few years ago, I had the opportunity of working at a hard job. Here, can you put this on for me? It was probably one of the hardest working jobs I ever had, and that was doing siding work for a company here in town when I was between ministries. And we're talking with Kelly and Laura, and Kelly says, "Hey, I've got a work belt for you," because I didn't have any of this stuff. I was in the pastoral ministry. I didn't own this stuff. So, hey, you got to make it all complete. Forgot about this part. Here, put that in there. There you go. Okay, is he looking good? Yeah, he's looking really good. That's right. He's ready for work. It was a hard-working job, and I really appreciated that God opened up the door again to provide for my family during that in-between time of ministries there and doing siding work here in the Vernon area. This work belt, I wanted to represent something for you today. I know not every one of you wears a work belt these days when you go to work. Some of you, this is your tool, your BlackBerry, your smartphone. Some of you are at a computer. Some of you are with pencils and pens and other things. But this work belt is going to represent your work today, whether it be, like I said, a hammer, a broom, a paintbrush, pen, whatever. As Christians, we are called by Jesus to carry tools with us wherever we go. And that includes our workplace. So we do have hammers, and we do have a tape measure. But we also have a couple of other things. Kelly, can you just take that one out right now? What do we got? We got salt. Here's one of the tools that you need to carry with you into this work week. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how should it be made salty? And how should the saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything. Okay, he's working. Except to be trampled under people's feet. And then the other pocket, the big thing there. Flick that on. Yeah, it's a little tough. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but you put it on its stand and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So where does Jesus fit into your work? If Jesus is at the center of your life, he will be there in your work because he wants to make your work fulfilling. He wants to make your work a ministry. And may this Labor Day cause us to think about Jesus and our work ethic today. Thank you. God bless you. Thanks. Yeah.